In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The writer of Genesis states this and then just moves on. But I want to back up and I want to ask why. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? If he chose to do so, he just as easily could have chosen not to make anything at all. God didn't need a world. He didn't need us, his human creatures. So why does any of this exist? Why do any of us exist? But here's another question beyond just existence. Why did God put so much muchness in the world? Why are there so many kinds of trees? God didn't just create a tree and then populate the whole earth with the same tree. There's so many different kinds of trees. Why? Why are there sea creatures so far down that they don't even have eyes? Because light doesn't penetrate that deeply into the ocean. It's so dark that they don't need eyes. Why did God do that? Why did God make that? Why are there upwards of 20 million species of insects in the earth? Frankly, I could have done without that. Why is there not only this planet, Earth, but why are there also other planets? Why are there places in the universe that we will never know about, but God does? Why is there music? Why did God create a world where there is sound? And beyond how many things there are, why is there beauty? Not only is there muchness, but a lot of it is beautiful. This muchness tells us something about God. He is a God who delights to give. He delights to give. And that's one way to think about what God is doing in Genesis 1. God didn't have to make the world. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't bored. He wasn't incomplete. He didn't lack anything. Creation is the free and generous expression of the love that has eternally existed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And from love, God makes the world. God makes everything that there is. And then from love, God fills the world with life. So let's turn to Genesis 1, verse 6, to see how he does this. Picking up from last week. As we know, just prior to this, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and the light was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And I'm going to read from 6 through 25, which is our text tonight. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly across above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Tonight's text tells us two pretty simple things. The first is that God builds a house. God builds a house. Some of you may have a three-story house with an upstairs, a main floor, and a basement. On days 2 and 3, God makes his own three-story house. It begins with this expanse in verse 6, which is a shell that separates the waters above from the waters below. And we can see this shell when we go outside. We call it the sky. And so for that reason, going forward, I'm going to refer to it as the sky. The sky is the top level of the house. And then on day 3, God commands the waters to gather into one place and for the dry land to appear. This gives us our three-story house. We have an upstairs called sky. We have a main floor that's called earth. And we have a basement called the seas. And it's a flooded basement, which none of us want, but that's by God's design, that there's a flooded basement. Andy, would you go ahead and pop that slide? This is a picture that I took a couple of weeks ago. Sam and I were at Yellowstone National Park. This is Lake Yellowstone. And when I saw this view, it reminded me of God's three-story house. You have the sky above with the clouds. That's the top level. You have the dry land, which is the earth, in the middle. That's where the mountains are. And then you have the seas, which is the lower floor in the basement. Of course, standing on the beach, the perspective was different. But when you look at it flattened out like this, you have this three-story house of the upper level, the main floor, and the basement of the seas. And I think the depth is interesting, too, because obviously the sky, the height of the sky and the depth of the ocean is greater than what we experience just on plain dry land. Thanks, Andy. So God spends the first part of the week building the house's structure. He builds the structure, but there's nothing in the house. There's no furnishings. It has no occupants. There's nobody living there. God has only created the spaces. But beginning in verse 14, that's about to change. God's built the house, and now he is going to fill the house. So that's the second thing that this text tells us tonight, is that God fills the house that he builds. On the second day, God made the sky. He made the shell. On the fourth day, he creates two great lamps and hangs them in the sky. These lamps are for signs and for seasons and for days and years. In other words, these lamps are ways to mark time. God gives them to mark time. And they don't merely tell creation what time it is. They will establish the rhythms by which God's people will worship him. That's why they're for signs and seasons. God doesn't just give his people a place to worship, like the tabernacle later on. He builds a rhythm of worship into creation itself through these two great lamps. On days 5 and 6, God continues to fill the structure of the house that he's made. He puts birds in the sky to fly across the face of the sky, animals and creeping things on the earth, and marine life in the seas. He makes creatures for the top story, for the main floor, and for the basement. And God blesses them. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And our text tonight ends before God creates human beings, but they too are part of God's blessing and plan for filling his house. God is filling his house with life. He's filling it with life. And notice that God is not a minimalist. God is not into tidying up with Marie Kondo. He is expansive and generous. He doesn't make the bare minimum. He creates generously. He builds a world and then he fills it abundantly. He makes plants and fruit trees that are going to reproduce and make other plants and fruit trees. He fills the heavens with lights and the stars. He fills the seas with swarms of living creatures and the skies with birds. And again, he blesses his creature and tells them to be fruitful and multiply, make more of yourself. He wants to fill the house with life. God is a God who delights in life. Out of his love, he creates a world that's overflowing with life. So just to summarize, God's made a three-story house with occupants. The sky has two great lights and the stars, and birds fly across the face of the sky. The earth, the main floor, has animals and will have human beings. And the seas, the flooded basement, has sea creatures. God isn't just filling the empty space. He's creating a living, ordered world. And I think that helps us see something pretty remarkable about Genesis 1. The three-story house of creation is a temple for God's presence and for his worship. This three-story house is a temple for his presence and his worship. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, the world doesn't look like a temple. I know what a temple looks like, and the world doesn't look like it. In fact, the world doesn't even look like a house, let alone a temple. So how can the sky and the earth and the seas serve as a temple for God's presence and worship? Well, I mentioned the tabernacle earlier. Let's consider the tabernacle for a moment. The tabernacle and later the temple were houses for God's presence and for God's worship. When Moses builds the tabernacle, he starts by building the structure, and then he furnishes it, he fills it. He puts the ark in it, the table for bread, the lampstand, the bronze altar, and the altar for incense. So first he creates the structure, and then he puts those things in. It's the same build and fill pattern as when God formed the world and then filled it. The tabernacle is a three-zoned house for God's presence and his worship. And at the tabernacle, God's people will gather together and they will worship according to the rhythms that God has set forth, the seasons and the years made known by the two lamps in the sky. A rhythm of worship is also built into the tabernacle. So when we think about the tabernacle and then look at the creation, by the end of creation week, God's built a three-story house, he's infused it with a rhythm of worship, and he's filled it. What God made in the abundance of the world later became smaller and localized in the tabernacle and the temple. But both creation and tabernacle were places for God's presence and his worship. So we've read backward from the tabernacle to creation. Now let's read forward as well, because eventually the tabernacle gave way to the temple, and then Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, and then when it was rebuilt, the Romans destroyed that temple. So where does the story finally lead? Where is the place for God's presence and his worship? The Apostle John says in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Literally, the Word tabernacled among us. Jesus, the Son of God, tabernacled among us. The tabernacle in Exodus pointed forward. The temple pointed forward. Even creation pointed forward. They all pointed forward to the day when the Word would become flesh and tabernacle among us. And if we thought the temple with all its silver and gold was extravagant, and if we thought creation with all its muchness is rich and testifies to God's generosity, it's nothing compared with Jesus. None of that is anything compared with Jesus. Jesus is the greatest gift that God could give, because in Jesus, God gives himself. Amen? In Jesus, God gives us himself. Not just a world, not just a place to worship, but himself, God in the flesh. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But there's more. Not only did God give himself in Jesus, but now God himself dwells with us by his Spirit. God dwells with us by his Spirit. When Stephen was on trial, he said, "The Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands." That's because the place where God now dwells by his Spirit is the church. It's the church. God dwells with his people wherever they are gathered across the globe. Paul says in Ephesians 2:22, "In Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." God's dwelling place isn't a building, as much as we like this building. God's dwelling place is his people who are in Christ. Dallas Willard wrote, "The purpose of God with human history is nothing less than to bring out of it, small and insignificant as it seems from the biological and naturalistic point of view, an eternal community of those who were once thought to be just ordinary human beings. He will be its prime sustainer and its most glorious inhabitant." So what do we do with all this? Well, I think one answer is that we should learn to receive the world around us as a gift. To receive the world as a gift. God has given us so much to enjoy. He's given us mountains and oceans, trees and flowers, birds and animals, food and music, friendship and laughter, sunsets and stars. And he's given each of us particular ways of enjoying this world. We don't all enjoy the world the same way. We enjoy it in individualized and particular ways. And rightly received, the pleasures of this world are meant to lead us somewhere. Every good thing that we enjoy in this world is a reminder that we have a generous Father. Every good thing reminds us that we have a generous Father. James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." The beauty of this world is a gift. The abundance of this world is a gift. The people that we love are gifts. And even our capacity to enjoy these things are gifts. And every gift that we enjoy is meant to point to the one who gave it. It's meant to point to the Father. Because the greatest gift is not something that God has made. The greatest gift is God himself in Jesus Christ. So we can enjoy God's world. We can stand in wonder at its beauty. We can take delight in the particular gifts that God gives us, and we can receive them with gratitude. But let's not stop with the gift, but follow the gift back to the Creator. Let every good thing that you enjoy awaken the gratitude in you and lead you to Jesus, the greatest gift that the generous God who loves us can give us, the God who gives and who keeps giving. Amen. Amen.